All right. Good evening, church. I read to you from John chapter 7. Again, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we come before your throne through the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you. We have the joy of calling you Abba, all because of what you've done for us in and through your Son. We thank you, blessed Lord. You are God of all glory, God of all power, yet you are God of all mercy, God of all love. And you prove that love to us in giving us your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that you came, taking upon yourself human flesh, shedding your blood on the cross to forgive us, taking our shame, our guilt, our sin, our pain, our sorrow, and our sicknesses in your sinless, perfect body, and dying that cruel death on the cross, while we are yet sinners, you shed your blood for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you did what no one could do. You alone could do it. And we thank you that you have done it. And you included us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and you have raised us up. You seated us with you. We thank you that you have come to dwell in us by your Spirit, and you have made our bodies your temple. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you that you've given us your precious word. And Lord, this evening, once again we ask, open our eyes, Lord. We cannot perceive truth unless you open our eyes. So open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word upon our minds, upon our hearts. Cause your word to become flesh in us. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a few Sundays ago, we began our study in three main areas to which the baptism in the Holy Spirit is applied. Number one, in the life of the individual believer. Number two, in the worship and service of a congregation, a local church as a whole. Number three, in the ministry of a preacher of the gospel. Now we have seen the first of these areas. We saw the eight important results which God desires to produce in the life of the individual Christian believer through baptizing him in the Holy Spirit. We saw the results, the power to witness, dunamis, explosive power, which comes from God, the power to witness. Number two, the exalting and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in our personal lives, glorifying Christ, exalting Christ. Number three, a foretaste of heaven's power and an entrance thereby into a supernatural life. The Christian life is a supernatural life, because we have been born of God's Spirit, and because His Spirit indwells us, because we have received Him in and through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, our lives that are supernatural. Number four, help that we need in prayer, lifting the believer far above his own natural strength or understanding, above his mental faculties to reason and pray, but into a higher level of praying in the spirit. Number 5, a new understanding of the scriptures. The opening up of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit giving insight in a far greater degree than just because we are born again. This happens when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We are able to understand the scriptures like never before. Number 6, daily guidance in the path of the will of God, being led by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8 verse 14, step by step into the will of God. Number 7, life and health for the physical body. And our focus on in our morning services for the past 8 Sundays has been this life that comes from God into our mortal flesh. In this perishable body, God breathes His life into us. So we have life and health for the physical body to fulfill the span of life, the time period of life, and the will of God in that period of life in each Christian believer. Number 8, the pouring out of God's love into the believer's heart. This is not human love. This is far, far beyond human love. The difference is between heaven and earth. That's the difference. This is the love of God. This is divine love. This is the love of Calvary. This is the love that Jesus loved while they were mocking Him and while they crucified Him. He looked down while they mocked at Him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This love, to be able to love the unlovable and the wicked. This love is divine love. It is not manufactured. This is agape. It is the love that God pours into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. And this happens because of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now we shall go beyond the life of the individual believer, and we will begin to consider the general life and worship of a Christian congregation, a local church that is filled, that is baptized in the Holy Spirit. The questions we shall seek to answer are these questions. Number 1, what difference does the baptism in the Holy Spirit make in the life and experience of a Christian congregation as a whole? What changes, what difference does the baptism in the Holy Spirit make in the church? Number 2, what are the main features that distinguish a congregation in which all the members or most of the members have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and are free to exercise this power which has been received? Number 3, how would such a congregation differ from one in which none of the members has received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Now, we can't do all of this in just one session. We will do part of this today. And to answer these questions, we will examine 2 main ways in which a free congregation of Spirit-baptized believers differs from one in which the members have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In a Spirit-filled congregation, where the members are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lordship of the Holy Spirit manifests 2 things: liberty under control. Liberty under control. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Apostle Paul points out 2 major factors about the presence and the influence of the Holy Spirit in a Christian congregation. The first is that the Holy Spirit is Lord. The Holy Spirit is Lord. The Lord is the Spirit. In the New Testament, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, corresponds in use and meaning to the name Yahweh, which we find in the Old Testament. And this usage of the word in the New Testament, it is a title that is reserved for the one and true God. In the Old Testament, that's what we see. In the New Testament, we'll see what happens. This usage, Yahweh, is a title reserved for the one and true God, never given to any lesser being or creature. Now, this title belongs by right to each of the persons of the Godhead. God the Father is Lord. God the Son is Lord. And God the Holy Spirit is Lord. That's why when Jesus told the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. The Jews knew that he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the God, the only God whom they knew. And immediately they picked up stones to stone him because of the claim that he made. So, this title belongs by right to each of the three persons of the Godhead. God the Father is Lord, God the Son is Lord, and God the Holy Spirit is Lord. Now, when Paul says, the Lord is the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, what is he emphasizing? He's emphasizing the supreme sovereignty of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, this is how it applies. This is how the word Lord applies to the New Testament church. He is sovereign. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in the church. He is the one who reigns. The second great fact pointed out by Paul is that where there is the lordship of the Holy Spirit, where the lordship of the Holy Spirit is in the church, where it is acknowledged, the result is a congregation that has liberty, freedom. Someone has tried to bring out the true significance of the second part of this verse, making a slight change in the rendering. Instead of saying, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, we may say alternatively, where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. So true liberty comes to a congregation in measure as the members of the congregation acknowledge and yield to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. According to that, there will be liberty. True liberty. So we can sum up this first main distinguishing feature of a Spirit-baptized congregation by putting two words side by side. And these two words are liberty and government. Liberty and government. At first sight, it might seem inconsistent to put these words together, liberty and government, because most people feel inclined to object, because if we have liberty, then we are not under government. And if we are under government, then we do not have liberty. Now, this applies not only to spiritual things, but also in the political realm. People do often feel that liberty and government are opposite to each other. The fact is that true liberty and government must go together. They have to go together. And that's the biblical pattern. That's the biblical pattern. If not, what will happen? There will be chaos inside the congregation. For example, in some congregations, when one member is asked to lead in prayer and to present certain prayer requests to God, while that is happening, there are others who speak so loud in other tongues that it becomes impossible for the congregation to say Amen with the understanding of faith to a prayer which they could not even hear. So in this way, through the foolish misuse of the gift of tongues, the whole congregation loses the blessing and the effectiveness of united, wholehearted petition, intercession. Another example, the preacher may be presenting a logical, scriptural message, and that message would be to the unsaved regarding the need and the way of salvation. As the preacher approaches the climax of his message, someone in the congregation bursts out with a loud ill-timed utterance in tongues. And as a result, the whole congregation's attention is distracted from the salvation message. The unbelievers present are either irritated or they are even frightened by what seems to be a senseless emotional outburst as far as they see it. And the force of the carefully prepared message by the preacher with regard to salvation is lost. If the person responsible for this kind of foolishness is afterward reproved, it has happened. If the person is reproved afterward, it's quite often, this is what happens, quite often he makes some such answer like this. He would say, "I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself. The Holy Spirit made me do it. I had to obey the Holy Spirit." And such an answer is unacceptable because it is contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Now let me paraphrase that verse. The manifestation of the Spirit is always given for a useful, practical, sensible purpose. Thus, if the manifestation is directed to fulfilling the purpose for which it is given, it is always in harmony with the plan and purpose of the service as a whole, and it will make a positive contribution to accomplishing that purpose. It will never be meaningless. It will not be distracting. It will not be out of place. In a spirit-filled congregation, we see sonship, not slavery. We see true freedom under control, and we also see sonship, not slavery. You see, God makes sons, not slaves. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 32 and 33. "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." In other words, any spiritual evidence that is directed and controlled by God will produce, what will it produce? It will produce peace, it will produce harmony. Not confusion, not disorder. Any person responsible for an evidence that leads to confusion or disorder cannot excuse himself by saying, "I couldn't help myself. The Holy Spirit made me do it." The Apostle Paul rules out this line of defense. He says, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." In other words, the Holy Spirit never overrides. Now, this is very important for us to understand. The Holy Spirit never overrides the will of the individual believer and compels him to do something against his own will. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not work that way. Even when a believer is exercising a spiritual gift, his spirit, the believer's spirit, and his will still remain under his control. He is free to exercise that gift or not to exercise it. As I have said so many times, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is a 24/7 worship service prayer meeting going on inside of you. You can plug in anytime, you can plug out anytime. And if you keep plugged in, you are led by the Holy Spirit all the time. All the time. As a result, you will not cause confusion because the Holy Spirit is in control. The responsibility for exercising the gift remains with the believer. So, no believer can say, causing confusion, no believer can say, "The Holy Spirit led me to do it." No, definitely not. Definitely not. Sadly, that's what we see in many situations. And that's why we'll come to the reason why many people don't want to be in such an environment. We'll come to that a little later. The responsibility for exercising the gift remains with the believer. As we have said earlier, the Holy Spirit never plays the part of a dictator. We've seen that earlier in our study. The Holy Spirit never plays the part of a dictator in the life of a believer. This is one of the main features which actually distinguishes genuine manifestations of the Holy Spirit from the phenomena of the occult, spiritism, demon possession. In many phases of spiritism, the occult, demon possession, the person who plays the part of the medium or the vessel of satanic power is obliged to yield complete control of his own will and personality to the spirit which seeks to possess him or to operate through him. Very often, such a person is then obliged to say or to do things which of his own free will he would never have agreed to say or do. You see, look at the instances in the Gospels when the demons begin to speak. Demon possessed come and they take control of the person. The person, actually the demon is speaking using the person. Using the person. In other words, the person has become a slave to the demon, to that spirit. So the person is obliged to say or to do things which of his own free will he would never have agreed to say or do. Now, in some phases of spiritism, the person who comes under the control of the spirit loses all understanding or consciousness of what he is saying or doing. At the end of such an experience, the possessed person may come to himself again in entirely strange surroundings after a lapse of many hours without any knowledge or recollection of what has happened in the intervening period. In this way, both the will and the understanding of the demon-possessed person are entirely set aside. The Holy Spirit will never do that. God the Holy Spirit never acts in this way with the true believer in Christ. Among the most precious of all the endowments which God has bestowed upon all man are will and personality. This God has given for all of mankind. Will and personality. Consequently, God will never usurp the will or the personality of the believer. He will never. Even when we find the Spirit of God drawing a person to Christ, what does it say in the book of Revelation? Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. That's it. He'll never push the door open. Never. Unless and until by the person's free will, the door is opened, Jesus will never come. He respects our free will. He respects our personality. Because that is the gift that God has given in creating us. But the demons will not. The demons do not. The demons just take control of will and personality. So God never usurps the will or the personality of the believer. He will operate through them if he is permitted to do so. But he will never set them aside. He will never set aside the will and the personality of the believer. Satan does exactly the opposite. Satan makes slaves. God makes sons. Romans 8:14. One of you please read once again. Romans 8:14. There's a whole difference between being led by the Spirit and how the demons control the person. Romans 8:14.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God, sons of God.
You see, led by the Spirit of God, God are sons of God. In fact, the word son there is mature son. Mature son, not little, not infants, mature sons. So, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we are yielding ourselves to Him and the Spirit leads us step by step. He leads us. Led by the Spirit. But demonic spirits, they take over the will, they take over the personality, and they express themselves through the body. So, how wrong it is and unscriptural it is for spirit baptized believers to say concerning any spiritual manifestation, I couldn't help it, the Holy Spirit made me do it. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's unscriptural. To speak like that is to represent the indwelling Spirit of God as some kind of a despot and the believer as a slave in bondage. That never happens. That never happens. Believers who speak like this have not yet come to understanding their privileges. They're actually making excuses. They're misusing the gifts and they're making excuses. Last time we saw, if the gift is misused, why can't God take it away? He will never take it away. Because a gift is a gift. When God gives a gift, He will never take it away. When people give gifts, they might take it back. When God gives gift, He will never take it away. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Therefore, when a person uses it, he has to give account. If he misuses the gift, God will not take it away. God will not take it away. But one day he'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of the gifts that God has given. And how he's used them. So to say, I couldn't help it, the Holy Spirit made me do it, that is absolutely wrong. To speak like that is saying that the indwelling Spirit of God is a despot and I'm a slave in bondage. That's not true. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 verse 15 and 16. Let's make it clear here. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. You see that? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So true liberty is impossible without good government. True liberty is impossible without good government. This is an important principle that holds good in all human affairs, whether political or spiritual. That's why we are called to pray for good governance. Paul tells Timothy, we are called as church to pray for good governance. Otherwise, there is no true liberty. The kind of liberty which seeks to set aside all government or control of any kind, that will end only in anarchy, that will end in confusion. The final result is a new form of slavery and dictatorship. We have seen this happen time after time in political history of the human race that this happened. It's happening right now in different countries across the globe. The final result is slavery. The same principle applies equally in the life of the Christian church. See, this is where you find in some churches the pastor becomes a dictator. Totally unscriptural. Why? Because the pastor wants control. There's no true freedom. There's no true freedom. No true liberty. The same principle therefore applies to the church. True spiritual liberty is possible only where there is spiritual government. And the one who governs must be the Holy Spirit. The government which God has appointed for the church is that of the Holy Spirit. So we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you want to acknowledge the Spirit's liberty, we must voluntarily acknowledge the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. Voluntarily. And these two operations of the Holy Spirit can never be separated from each other. Now we must also bear in mind another important fact about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is both the author and the interpreter of the scriptures. He is both the author and the interpreter of the scriptures. This means that the Holy Spirit will never direct a believer to say or do anything that is contrary to the scriptures. If the Holy Spirit were ever to do this, he would be illogical, inconsistent with himself. And this we know is impossible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 and 19. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Paul is saying that God is never inconsistent with himself. Concerning any particular matter, whether it be doctrine or practice, God never says yes and no. God never says yes at one time and no at another time. If God has ever said yes, then his answer will always be yes with regard to that doctrine or that practice. He never changes it to no later on. He is never changeable. He is never inconsistent with himself. Thank God. God does not change. Now this applies to the relationship between the teaching of scripture on the one hand and utterances and manifestations of the Holy Spirit on the other hand. The Holy Spirit, being himself the author of scripture, always agrees with scripture. So there is never possibility of yes or no. Wherever the Bible says no, the Holy Spirit will say no. No utterance or manifestation that is inspired and controlled by the Holy Spirit will ever be contrary to the teachings and examples of the scripture. However, as we have already emphasized earlier, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is not a dictator. The Holy Spirit is not a dictator. He does not compel the believer to act in a scriptural way. He does not. The Holy Spirit serves as interpreter and counselor. Alright? Never forget that. In the ministry within the church, we must always keep this in mind. The Holy Spirit serves as interpreter and counselor. He interprets the scripture and he offers direction and counsel. But the believer still remains free to accept or reject that counsel, that direction. The Holy Spirit's counsel to obey or to disobey, the believer can either accept that counsel or reject that counsel. He can either obey or he can disobey. What the Holy Spirit says will never be contrary to the scripture. And the Holy Spirit is not a dictator. He will interpret, he will counsel, but the believer has the freedom to either accept or reject the Holy Spirit's counsel, either to obey or to disobey. We must always remember this in our ministry. We must always remember this in our ministry. If we do so, you know what will happen? We will not be judgmental. And we will not try to force our conviction on anyone. We will, as led by the Spirit, interpret and give counsel. That's it. And we will leave each individual believer to make the decision. Otherwise, you will begin to dictate terms. And what will happen is, there will be so much of legalism inside the fellowship. There will be no freedom. There will be no true liberty. All that a person needs to do is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That's it. If the person refuses to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, with the work of the Holy Spirit will not force that person to do so. That's it. He won't. He won't. So, now this understanding imposes a tremendous responsibility, a tremendous responsibility upon every spirit baptized believer. You see, when you understand the truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I've always said this. There is a huge responsibility once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. For number one, the level of warfare after you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is much, much higher than it was before you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Remember what we said earlier? When Jesus was baptized in water, what happened? John saw the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. Immediately after that, we read in Luke's Gospel, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Baptism in the Holy Spirit takes place. He is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He's entering into ministry after that. How does he come back from the wilderness? You read the Gospel of Luke, you will find he comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit. He comes back in the power. After victoriously conquering the enemy, he comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He comes back filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to continue doing the ministry. In fact, that's how the ministry begins. So the level of warfare is so much higher. So much more responsibility once you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God is giving you understanding of the scriptures. So much more than you were when you were born again. Alright? Which means a far greater responsibility. Not only to receive understanding, but also to obey and to impart understanding. So there's a huge responsibility. It's good to desire, and it's important to desire to be filled, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But also remember, there are great warnings. Because a lot more will be asked of. Much will be asked too much to those who... If you're given much, you'll be asked of much. Much more accountability. So we must always remember conviction, conversion, and continuance in the Christian work is the work of the Holy Spirit. Conviction, conversion, and continuance in the Christian faith. In the Christian faith, I said Christian work, no, Christian faith. Conviction, conversion, continuance in the Christian faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. All that a person needs to do is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. If the person refuses to cooperate with the Holy Spirit will not force that person to do so. Because the Holy Spirit is God. And God will never usurp your will and personality. So this imposes a tremendous responsibility upon every spirit-baptized believer. Every such believer is responsible for what? To acquaint himself personally with the mind of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Word of God. So much more responsibility. So much more responsibility. Then every believer must direct his or her life, his or her conduct and behavior in regard to the exercise of spiritual gifts, so that these harmonize with the principles, examples, and the examples of the scripture. In fact, every aspect of our lives must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Once you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, huge responsibility. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. So anything in our lives that contradicts the scriptures is not from the Holy Spirit. Now, if through laziness, now I am baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, I can let go, I have arrived. Very, very dangerous. through laziness, indifference, or disobedience of a spirit baptized believer fails, and the result, what will happen? He will exercise spiritual gifts or manifestations in a very foolish way. The responsibility of this therefore rests solely upon the believer himself, not upon the Holy Spirit. At any point of time in the Christian life, you can fall. You can fall. If spiritual disciplines are not exercised, if you are not walking in step with the Holy Spirit, there are great dangers. You won't lose your salvation. You lose your reward in heaven. You lose effectiveness in the ministry. You lose out on doing the will of God that has been planned for you before the foundation of the world was laid. You will grieve the Holy Spirit. The Lord is not glorified. What happens? Testimony is lost. Testimony is lost. Now let me tell you this. In my own generation, I have seen this happen. I have seen this happen. It has happened to great men of God, used by God. I have seen it happen with my own eyes. So we must be very, very careful. Extremely careful. Because there is huge responsibility when you say, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now in this connection, a special responsibility rests upon every minister, every servant of God who is called by God to lead the worship and service of a Spirit-baptized congregation has a huge responsibility. Therefore, all the more diligence is required for the minister, for the servant of God, for the leader, for the shepherd. Not only must such a man direct his own spiritual ministry in line with the teaching of Scripture, but he must allow himself to be in God's hand, an instrument to direct the worship and ministry of the whole congregation in accordance with the same scriptural principles. Now, to do this successfully requires in a high degree special qualifications. First of all, a thorough practical knowledge of the scriptures is required. And then wisdom is required. Authority and courage is required. And if these qualities are lacking in the leadership, then a congregation that seeks to exercise spiritual gifts and manifestations will be like a ship at sea in the midst of powerful winds. Treacherous waves will batter the ship, and an ill-trained, inexperienced captain in charge, what will happen? The end will be a shipwreck. Many such congregations have had shipwrecks. Two reasons why the testimony of the full gospel ministry has failed to find acceptance. Number one, the failure to exercise proper control over the public manifestations of spiritual gifts, particularly the gift of tongues. Number two, strife and division among spirit-baptized believers, both among the members in the same congregation and between one congregation and another. Each of these has its origin in one and the same error. What is that error? The failure to acknowledge the effective leadership and lordship of the Holy Spirit. So, what is the definition of true spiritual liberty? True spiritual liberty consists in acknowledging the effective lordship of the Holy Spirit in the church. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. So many spirit baptized believers have their own particular concept of liberty. Some imagine that liberty consists in shouting. If only we can shout enough and long enough, they seem to think we shall work ourselves up into liberty. But listen, the Holy Spirit is never worked up. The Holy Spirit is never worked up. I remember a worship leader, you know, he's leading a congregation. The congregation is not as enthusiastic as he is in leading worship. So he's waiting for the congregation to get up and to clap hands and to, you know, raise hands and to shout. And he's trying all the best. He's, you know, like, what do you call it? The old ambassador car, you know, cranking. So he's trying the cranking procedure. And nothing is happening. And so he asked me this question. Why is it that the congregation is like this? So I said, who told you to work up the Holy Spirit? You can never work up the Holy Spirit. You can never work up the Holy Spirit. All your cranking, the crankshaft will break. But this is sad. This happens. This happens. He's a genuine man. Genuine person. The Holy Spirit is never worked up. He either comes down or he flows from within. If any man thirst, remember the first verse that we read. If any man thirst, this is what Jesus said. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his, the King James Version says, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. So the Holy Spirit either comes down or the Holy Spirit flows forth from within. In either case, his manifestation is free. His manifestation is spontaneous. Never laborious. Never wearisome. Other spirit baptized believers, these are not sincere people. They lay all their emphasis on some other type of expression or manifestation, such as singing, clapping hands, dancing. Now, in many cases, the reason for this is that God has at one point blessed them along those lines. And they have come to believe that God's blessing will always continue to come along the same line and never along any other line. God blessed them once, probably when they were shouting. Alright, God blessed them. So they always want to shout. Or God blessed them once when they were dancing, so they always want to dance. Just imagine the confusion it can create. They've become so limited in their outlook and concept of the Holy Spirit that they can never conceive of God blessing them in any other way. Quite often, they will even despise other believers. Out of sincerity of heart, they will despise other believers who will not join them in their shouting or their dancing or their hand clapping. They may even say that these other believers are not really free in the Holy Spirit. Now let's be careful here. Let's be careful to add that shouting or dancing or clapping is not necessarily unscriptural. The Bible provides very clear examples of all these things in the worship of God's people. Psalm 47 verse 1. Oh, clap your hands. All you people, shout to God with the voice of triumph. Little SC, who's clapping hands today? You ask her to say praise the Lord, she lifts up her hands. Isaiah 55 verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, the mountains and hills, and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Shall clap their hands. Psalm 132 verse 9. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Psalm 32 verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all your pride and heart. Psalm 98 verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Look at Exodus 15 verse 20. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 14. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Who disliked that? Michal. What does the scripture say? As a result, no children. No children. She was barren all her life. So we must be careful. All of these expressions have their appropriate timing. All of them have their place. And that's why it's so important to be led by the Holy Spirit in doing so. Out of time, out of place, it'll cause chaos, confusion. The Holy Spirit is not the author of chaos and confusion. He is the author of true liberty, true freedom. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. So we see all these expressions are used in worship, but it certainly is unscriptural and also foolish to suggest that any of these forms of expression necessarily constitutes true spiritual liberty. A person who believes that he must always worship God by shouting or dancing or hand clapping no longer enjoys true spiritual liberty. A person who believes that he must always worship God by shouting or dancing or hand clapping does not enjoy true spiritual liberty. On the contrary, he has returned under a special kind of spiritual bondage of his own making. Such a person is as much under bondage as the Christian at the opposite end of the religious scale. Who's the Christian at the opposite end of the religious scale? He knows no other way how to worship God than with the words and forms of a printed liturgy. In Galatians 3:5, the Apostle Paul, we saw this in the morning and I repeat it again because it's very important. Very important. We want to see the Holy Spirit at work amidst us. We want to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:5, the Apostle Paul speaks about ministering the Spirit. Ministering the Spirit. And I confess I best understand this verse from the King James Version. Galatians chapter 3 verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now Paul is assuming that in the assembly or local church, in the congregation, that God will use his servants to do what? To minister the Holy Spirit, enabling people to receive the gift, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now when everyone in the church receives the baptism in the Holy Spirit, when everyone in the church is Spirit-filled, the church becomes a Spirit-filled church, and the powerful presence and power of God becomes manifest every time the church gathers together. And such a church will lack nothing, because such a church is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But it's sad to hear how the method of ministering in the Holy Spirit has become so, what word can I use? Corrupted. Corrupted. It's sad to see and hear about what happens in many local congregations. Last week I had one believer who came and shared with me what is happening in one of the congregations that he attends. I'm not going to name the person, I'm not going to name the congregation either. But this is what he was saying, very much like what I'm going to tell you now, often the accepted method of getting people baptized in the Spirit is to preach an emotional type of sermon and to build up an atmosphere where people then come forward to the altar. Then what will happen is the music increases in its tempo. The drum beat will increase. It gets louder, 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 faster, faster. Then the people who come forward kneel, they start praying. No instruction is given. And for every person who is kneeling at the altar, there will be about three or four people behind them, laying their hands on them, literally squeezing them and pumping the Holy Spirit into them. This is what he told me last week, and I've heard this many, many times. After a while, amid that babble of voices, you will hear one person speaking in tongues. Now listen, God will hold us accountable for all that we do in church. He will hold us accountable for all that we do in church when we gather together in His name. The Lord in His mercy, this morning I was saying, the Lord in His mercy has given us a ministry. And we must recognize always that the ministry that God has given us is because God is a merciful God. He is a merciful God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. Can you read it in the NIV? In the NKJV it says, therefore since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. In the NIV, anyone has NIV? Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1, NIV. Any one of you, if you got it, you can read it out loud.
Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry.
You see? Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. Makes it much more clear. So, because of God's mercy, we have this ministry. I have this ministry because of God's mercy. Nothing else. No merit, absolutely. Absolutely no merit. Just as salvation is not merited, ministry is not merited. Ministry is purely because of God's mercy. So we must do the ministry that we are called to do. How? In the fear of the Lord. The reverence for God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let's recognize that. You see, the church, the body of Christ, as we gather together, what is happening? This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Each of us individually, in our bodies, this the Spirit of God has come to dwell. Alright? And if each one of us are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we come together. The church is a Spirit-filled church. The Holy Spirit must be Lord in our midst. He must be Lord in our midst because we are the household of God. In the Old Testament, they would go to the temple. In the New Testament, you and I are the temple. We are the household of God. Just imagine. Now, this understanding of this truth actually should cause us to tremble. It should cause us to tremble. We are the household of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin. Where does it begin? At the house of God. At the house of God. That means God is going to hold each congregation accountable for the ministry. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? This should cause us believers to tremble. We belong to the household of God and we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves in God's household. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So how do we conduct ourselves in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the house of God? What is the pattern? The divine pattern is to minister the Spirit through the hearing of faith. according to Galatians chapter 3 verse 5. In other words, we are called to instruct the people on the nature of the gift, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the requirements for receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and after the needed instruction is given regarding the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we should lead God's children in prayer where they drink in and receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's the scriptural way. You see the difference from what you see and hear, which I told you a little earlier, and what the scriptural pattern is. The scriptural evidence of having received this baptism in the Holy Spirit is the gift of tongues. And if the person is not ready to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he or she will not receive. Because the Holy Spirit will not force himself upon anybody. The person can always come back when ready. Yes. It's like baptism in water. How many times I have heard, Pastor, I'm not ready. I'm not convinced. I'm not convicted. Then when you get ready, you get baptized. Nobody's forcing you to get baptized. But the fact is, you must get baptized. That's what the scripture says. The Holy Spirit will never take hold of your will and personality. He will only instruct you, he'll counsel you. That's all he will do. But the decision is ours. And if he is Lord, we will listen, we will obey. So this aspect of ministering the Spirit is a very important part of ministry in the local church. And this is how the church actually becomes a Spirit-filled church. So I will suggest that you go through all those recordings regarding the baptism in the Holy Spirit that we have done here. Please do that. If you have not yet received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, long for it. Ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As we read in Luke chapter 11, ask. Desire earnestly, because you will be able to do the work of God, the ministry that God wants you to do, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's only when you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit that you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And without the gifts, we can't function the way that we ought to function as a Spirit-filled church. So you see the importance. The Holy Spirit reveals and directs when to do and what to do as we are in step with Him. Romans 8:14, once again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now we looked at the scripture earlier. The word sons here means mature sons. Mature sons and daughters, not infants. When the Holy Spirit is Lord in our lives and in the congregation, then He reveals and directs what to do, when to do. And a congregation that is directed by the Holy Spirit will do the right thing at the right time. Not out of time. Not ahead of time, not before time. And this is the source of true liberty, harmony and unity. And there comes tremendous joy in the Holy Spirit. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, the work that God entrusts us to do, the ministry that God entrusts us to do, will never be a burden. It will never be a burden. It will be a joy. You will do it joyfully because you are doing it as unto the Lord. It's taxing, yes. It is taxing. But you will enjoy the presence of God and the power of God when you are led by the Spirit of God. And that's heaven on earth. That's heaven on earth. So the true source of liberty, harmony, unity is when the congregation is led by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Lord, is Lord of the congregation. Apart from this, there are only varying degrees of bondage. There will be discord, there will be disunity. So wherever you find the church in discord, in disunity, in different degrees of bondage, you know, you find in churches when the church is not a spirit-filled church, you will find a lot of discord, you will find degrees of bondage. Believers also will be in degrees of bondage, varying degrees of bondage. Not truly free. There will be disunity. There will be critical spirit. A critical spirit is a sign that the Holy Spirit is not in control. Where the Holy Spirit is Lord, there is no place for a critical spirit. A critical spirit is a demonic spirit. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then goes on to say, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. What a joy it is to live here on earth with the power of heaven, experiencing heaven on earth. That's why Jesus said, taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May God make us such a church. That's my prayer. That's my cry. Make us such a church, Lord. Each one of us baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. A church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Lord. Nothing contradicting the scriptures. Nothing inside the church done in contradiction to the scriptures. True liberty, because the Holy Spirit is Lord and He is in control. God willing, next Sunday we will go on to consider one further distinctive feature that marks the life and worship of a congregation where the members have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and have true liberty to exercise this power, the authority and the power that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is this feature? It is the active participation of the members that we look into, God willing, next Sunday. Shall we pray? Brother Christy, will you lead us in prayer?
Father, thank you for your word that has mightily come to us today. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us, Lord, what the Spirit-baptized congregation looks like. Thank you, Lord, for the sermon that was spoken. Thank you.